Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This morning I want to talk to you about a precious gift. As a matter of fact, it's a gift that is really the most important gift ever. It's a gift that we desperately need, but it's a gift that no amount of money could ever acquire. You know, many gifts, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas this week, and many gifts we get are, you know, thoughtful and special, but it's like, well, if I guess we could have went out and got those ourselves if we really, really wanted to, but the gift I want to talk to you about is one that we desperately need, but we cannot get on our own. And so let's read the Bible passage today from Luke chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read all the way down through verse 20. So follow along in your copy of the Scriptures, Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this true account, Lord, of the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. And I ask now that your Holy Spirit would come and give us understanding, give us faith to believe these words, believe your word, to understand them and act on them. And may you just stir up faith and praise and awe and love for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a sermon series called Celebrating His Coming, where we are studying the songs of praise offered in Luke chapters 1 and 2, songs that are given by those rejoicing in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. 2 weeks ago, we studied Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1, and then last week, Zechariah's song. And today we're going to consider a song that is sung not by humans, but by an angelic choir. And as we just read, the setting is Bethlehem. The Virgin Mary has just given birth to Jesus and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then Luke tells us in verse 8, he introduces the shepherds. And so let's pick it up there again, verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." So the shepherds are doing what shepherds do, watching their flock. It's night, it's dark. For them, it's just probably another day at the office. But look at what happens in verse 9. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." So here they are just doing what they've done countless days before, watching their sheep, but and then all of a sudden, an angel appears to them, this awesome, majestic creature. And so they're scared to death. You can imagine them standing there, knees knocking, mouths wide open. And then the angel speaks in verse 9, "Fear not." Like, don't be afraid. I haven't come to destroy you or anything. Matter of fact, I'm bringing you good news, he says. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the angel is bringing them good news. He's saying in the town nearby, your Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. And notice how the angel describes this Savior. He is Christ the Lord. So that is good news. A Savior has come, and this Savior is Christ the Lord. Christ means anointed one. It's the Messiah. It's the King that God had promised to send to deliver his people from their enemies. And so the angel is saying the wait is over. The Messiah has come. And not only that, but this Savior is Christ the Lord. He is God himself. This Savior has the power and authority of Almighty God. God himself had come to earth, been born as a baby, in order to bring salvation to his people. And the angel is saying, this has happened today. This has happened now. This is no longer a promise just for the future to be looking forward to. This is not just some distant reality. This is happening right now. The wait is over. The Savior has been born today. He has come. And so this is good news. It's great. It's news that should bring great joy to all kinds of people. And then in verse 12, the angel gives the shepherds a sign to help them identify Jesus as they go to worship him. It says, "And this will be a sign for you," verse 12, "you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then to help confirm this good news that the angel has brought, the shepherds get to see and hear a whole army of angels praising God in unison. And here's the song of praise we want to consider today. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So just imagine that scene. Imagine the sight as all of a sudden thousands of angels appear and they're singing. They're joyfully praising God in unison because the Savior has come. There's this song of praise they give is simple, but it's powerful. It declares that in light of the birth of Christ, two things are given. Right, they're praising God and they're saying that because God has sent the Messiah, two things are being given in their song of praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those with whom God is pleased. And we certainly understand the first one, right? Highest is heavens. So glory to God in the heavens. God dwells in heaven and he certainly deserves all praise, honor, and glory. And that's what we desire with our lives. I pray that even through this sermon, God would be glorified. But today I want to focus on the second part of their song, where it says, "On earth peace to those with whom God is pleased." I want us to really study that phrase, that part of the song, and consider it under three headings today. The title of the sermon, first of all, is Precious Gift of Peace. Precious Gift of Peace. And then we want to consider three headings. Heading number one is what you have been given. What you have been given is peace with God. I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to followers of Christ today. We have been given peace with God. That's what the angels said. On earth, peace to those with whom God is pleased, to God's people. Christians have been given peace through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. This is a precious gift because without Christ, we don't have peace with God. The Bible says that by nature we are enemies with God on account of our sin, Romans 5:10 says. So without Christ, apart from Christ, we're God's enemies. Our sin makes us an enemy of God. And the Bible says all people are born sinners, so we all have sin. And that means we all decide to ignore God's laws, to do what we want, to rebel against his authority, to spurn his love. We've all decided to live for ourselves rather than live for the one who created us. And so when we sin, we're rebelling against God's authority. We're actually we may not realize it, but we're declaring war on his sovereign rule. And so the Bible describes that as a conflict that goes both ways. God is against us because he doesn't like being rebelled against. But then the Bible says we have enmity toward him. Colossians 1:21 describes every person apart from the saving work of Christ. It says, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. See, our sin is an act of hostility towards God. And you may have not thought about that before. You may not, when you're sinning or when you're just doing what comes natural to your sin nature, you may not feel like you're being consciously hostile to God, but you are. It's rebellion, and it's a like an insubordination. Romans 8:7 says, the mind that is set on the flesh, our sinful nature, the mind that is set on that is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Romans 8:7. And then when we're talking about peace, if you were to talk to anybody out there in the world today, you know, would you like peace? And they'd be like, oh yeah, we want peace. We talk about that at Christmas time. Oh, we want peace on earth. We want peace, and they mean peace between nations. They want peace in their relationships. But really what we need most desperately is even peace in our souls. Because deep down, we know that we're not right with God. And the Bible explains why that is. The Bible teaches us that we were created by God in order to know God and worship God and bring glory to him. But again, our sin, our rebellion has left us in conflict with our Creator. And so unbelievers try to distract themselves, but there still remains, if they're really honest, when they lay their head on the pillow, there remains this anxiety of the soul. And so that's why people can't find lasting peace. They try to find it in all kinds of worldly things, but they can't find lasting peace apart from Christ. And so again, think about the Bible says that we're at war with God, that our sin makes us his enemy. And what does God do to his enemies? Well, in the end, he throws them into a place the Bible calls hell, a place of everlasting punishment. And so we all need peace, but it can only be found in a right relationship with God. The only way we can have peace is to be reconciled with God. But like I said at the beginning, this is something we can't do ourselves. We can't make that peace happen in our own strength. We can't make ourselves right with God because it's our sin that's left us in conflict. And we can't do anything about our sin in and of ourselves. And that's where Christ comes in. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But again, for many of you who are believers, you know that he has come and he's forgiven your sins. And so you have peace with God. But I want to take you back to what it was like without Christ. I know we often take it for granted that we're at peace with God, but just think for a moment about how precious that gift is by imagining what it's like to not have peace with God. Imagine what it's like to be an enemy of God. I mean, none of us like to have enemies, right? But when God, Almighty God, is your enemy, think how terrifying that is. Consider what it would be like to stand before God in the end. He's your judge. And you stand before him and you're still his enemy. And to hear him say, depart from me. You are cursed into everlasting punishment. You're cursed into the lake of fire. Certainly there's nothing more terrifying than being God's enemy. And that's what's so beautiful about Christ and the gospel and God's grace is that in Christ, we've been given peace with God. Like Romans said, we've been given peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that means we're no longer in conflict. We enjoy a right relationship with our Creator. We have a secure relationship with God. He's our Father, our Heavenly Father who loves us. Look at Romans 5:1. We're going to kind of be flipping between Romans 5 and Luke 2 today. So you could hold your finger in Luke 2, but turn over to Romans 5. Says again, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's describing what we have in Christ, that we now have peace with God. We're reconciled to him. We have a relationship with him. We have access to him. We can enjoy God. We can come into his presence. We can pray to him. We can fellowship with him through reading his word. We can worship him. We can enjoy him forever. We can know that in the end we'll be with him. We have the hope of the glory of God because of Christ. Because through Christ we've been given peace with God. And Romans 5 explains how that is, that in Christ the righteousness that God requires has been credited to us. Our sins were placed on Christ, and our sin which made us God's enemy were cleansed by Christ's death on the cross. And then the righteousness that we need to be with God has been secured by Christ's perfect life and given to us through faith, or at least counted toward us, I should say, through faith. We're declared righteous. We have peace with God. And so what a precious gift this is. Just like the angels said in their song, on earth peace to those with whom God is pleased, to believers, to God's people. They have peace now because Christ has come and he has secured that peace. And if you're in Christ today, you can know that you have peace. You can know that you're reconciled with God, because all you need to do is remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of what Jesus did on the cross, that on that cross he bore all your sins. Remind yourself of the empty tomb, that 3 days after he died on the cross in our place, God raised him from the dead, showing that he accepted his payment, that Christ had paid in full the penalty for our sins, that he had fully satisfied and turned away God's wrath forever. That God's wrath, the wrath that we deserve for our sins, that's been poured onto Christ instead of us. And God's not going to punish the same sin twice. There's no more wrath for us. That's why a little bit later in Romans, in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul will say, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's wrath has been satisfied. We're at peace with him. As the song says, we're forgiven because Christ was forsaken on that cross. And so we know that when we die, we will be welcomed into heaven. And so what peace that is. That peace with God does give us a peace of heart and mind. We can know that we are right with God, that we no longer live under fear of his judgment or fear of his wrath. We can know that God is our Father who loves us. And that peace is secure. I love how verse 2 of Romans 5 says that we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So that relationship is secure. Yes, sin hinders our relationship. It keeps us from enjoying it to its fullest, but even our own sin does not break our relationship with God. We will not lose our salvation because God does not change his legal declaration. The Bible says nothing can separate us from his love. So we're at peace with God. He loves us. He's adopted us into his family. And we can know that we're going to be with him forever. So that's the first thing. What we've been given is peace with God. And now I want us to consider, secondly, why it could be given. Why could this peace be given to sinners like us? Well, the answer to that is Jesus made peace by his death. Jesus made peace by his death. Again, we've already seen that in Romans 5, haven't we? It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the one who has brought that peace to us. He's the one who secured that peace that we need with God. And the Bible explains how he does that, that he has reconciled sinners to God by his death. Colossians 1:20, write that verse down. It says, Jesus makes peace by the blood of his cross. That's how he secures that peace, by his death on the cross, by his sacrifice, because God is a holy God, and so he must punish sin. And again, that's why Jesus went to the cross. He was sinless. He didn't deserve to be there, but he willingly took the sins of his people on himself and bore the punishment that those sins deserve, that we deserve. He bore that punishment so that God could be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. Jesus fully satisfied the wrath of God against the sins of all who believe. And so his sacrificial death removes our sin, which was what was making us enemies with God. Romans 5:10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So there it is. Jesus makes peace by the blood of his cross. He reconciles us by his death. And the Bible explains that only Jesus could do this. There was no other way for sinners to be reconciled to God except through Jesus Christ, because only Jesus could be that mediator. Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's why he came. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God was the only one who could save us. We needed someone who would be a perfect substitute, someone who could live that sinless life in our place and then die on the cross as our substitute. So he needed to be fully man. But he also needed to be fully God in order to pay for the sins of his people. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. And we talked about that last week, what that means, that ransom, that price to free us from bondage to sin's power and penalty. Jesus Christ makes peace between man and God. And this passage then in Romans shows that peace, that it's given to us by God's grace, but it's received through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it's in God's kindness he sent his Son to be the Savior. And then that in itself was a gift. But that gift then is received through faith. And that's what the Bible calls on all sinners to do, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive that gift by faith, to by faith embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that means admitting that you are a sinner, admitting that you have sinned against God and you need to be forgiven. And it's throwing yourself on the mercy of God and saying, I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do to pay for my sin. It doesn't matter how good a life I try to live. It doesn't matter how religious I try to be. I can't earn my salvation. I can't rid myself of my sin. I need Jesus to cleanse me of all my sins. And I can never be good enough to enter your presence to deserve to be with you, God. I need Christ's perfect life credited to me. And so the Bible says, turn from your sin and by faith embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you to do that today. If you're listening and watching this and you've never turned to him, if you've just tried to be a good person and you love the story of Christmas, you love Christmas time and all that's kind of associated with it, even the manger and all that, but understand that why Jesus came, understand why that baby is in that manger. He came to be a savior that you need. And in doing that, he proved that he is Lord. And so you need to bow to him. It's not only that you need your sins forgiven, but you need to stop sinning and follow Christ as Lord. And so again, I urge you, embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior through faith in him. Admit you're a sinner and trust in Christ alone to pay for your sins. And then declare that you want to follow him as Lord and Savior. You're going to need God's help. We all need God's help every day, but you want to follow him. So, again, for those who have done that by God's grace, for those who are believers, because of our union with Christ through faith, what have we been given? We've been given peace with God. And why could that peace be given to us? Because of Jesus, because Jesus made peace by his death. And then third and finally, I want us to consider this, why it was given to you. If you're a believer today, why was that peace given to you? Well, the answer that we see from Luke 2 is God poured out his favor on you. God poured out his grace, his favor on you. Look back at Luke 2. What did the angels sing? They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's describing it, God's elect. It means those on whom God has poured out his favor. You see, those are the ones who will believe. Remember, Jesus has secured salvation. He's paid for the sins of all who believe. That he's brought peace, and that peace is received by faith. And that's the gift, but the question we need to ask ourselves is, well, why do I believe? How did I come to believe? How did I come to receive this gift? How did I come to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior? And grace upon grace, the Bible explains that that too was a gift from God. Just the very fact that you believe is God's grace to you. Ephesians 2, the first three verses describe just who we are apart from Christ, who we are by nature, that we're dead in our sins and we're enslaved to our passions and following the prince of the power of this air, Satan himself. And then verse 4 of Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Again, it's so clear. We're dead in our sins, and a dead person can't believe on his own. But God, in his grace, made the first move. He came by his Spirit and gave us life. Just purely out of his grace and out of his favor, out of his good pleasure, he came and reached down into our dead hearts and gave us life, opening our eyes, showing us our sin, showing us Christ as our Savior, and gave us faith to embrace Christ. It's a gift from him. Philippians 1:29 says, it's been granted to you to believe in Christ. It literally says, for it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So Paul's talking about suffering, but he's also saying, the fact that you believe in Christ has been granted to you. It's been given to you. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 3, the new birth. That the Holy Spirit first came and gave us life. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And we can't do that on our own. We couldn't control our physical birth, and we couldn't bring about our spiritual birth. That had to come from God. In John 6, when after Jesus has fed the 5,000, and then that's led to a whole discussion about him being the bread of the living bread that's come down from heaven. And he's explaining about who are true followers. He says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus said. And then later in verse 65, he says, that's why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So again, loved ones, if you have turned from your sins and trusted in Christ, it is because God graciously chose to set his favor on you. That's what the angels were saying there in Luke 2. They weren't saying, oh, because Jesus has come, that means every single person now has peace with God. No, only those who embrace Christ through faith have peace with God. And so that's why they were saying, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace on those with whom he is pleased. They are the ones who will believe. because God will graciously give them life and open their eyes and give them faith. So at Christmas time, as we think about Jesus and salvation, we should just be overwhelmed with gratitude and really dumbfounded at God's grace to us, not only in sending his own son and Jesus leaving the glories of heaven and coming and humbling himself and suffering and dying in our place. That's an amazing gift. But then on top of that, the fact that God would graciously open our eyes and give us life to embrace Jesus. Praise God for his grace. Sometimes at our church we sing a hymn called "How Sweet and Awful Is the Place." And I want to read for you verses 3 and 4 because I feel like it's a good response to, as we consider God's sovereign grace in electing us. Verse 3 says, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" Verse 4 says, "'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin." You see, it's describing salvation just like the Bible does as that wedding feast, right? The wedding supper of the Lamb, as this great banquet. And it's saying, why do we get to be a part of that banquet? Why have we entered into that? Why have we believed in Christ? Is it because we're so smart? No. It's because God, in his sovereign grace, drew us in. The same love that spread the feast is the same love that drew us in. And you look around and we look at our family members and some maybe our coworkers or just those that we come in contact with, and we see that they're still blind. They're still dead in their sins. They're starving rather than coming. They're still enemies of God. And they're searching for peace in all the wrong places. But yet we have been shown that grace, that we know that peace. And so praise God for his grace and let us tell others about Jesus, because it's through the proclamation of the gospel that God often brings that new life to dead hearts. It's through his word going out that the Spirit will open eyes. So let us be ambassadors and telling others and pleading with them to be reconciled to God through Christ. And may God continue to show that his grace in saving many. So, again, just to review our headings. What have we been given? Peace with God. Why could it be given to us? Well, Jesus made peace by his death. And why was it given to you? Why was it given to me? Well, because God poured out his favor on us. Praise God for his grace. God has made peace with us. We will never, again, face his wrath. We'll never have to face his wrath. We will be with him forever. We can enjoy a sweet relationship with him now, and we know that either when Christ returns or when we die, we'll be with him forever in glory. Let's pray. Father, we do stand in awe at your grace and mercy in sending your Son. And we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in Jesus. He truly is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who has brought peace, made peace between sinners like us and you. Thank you, Jesus, for humbling yourself and coming and living and dying in our place. Thank you, Father, Son, Spirit, for giving us the new birth, opening our eyes so that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what amazing grace. May we remind ourselves of your love and grace to us all the time. Please forgive us for taking it for granted. May your Spirit produce in us just love and joy and peace. May we experience that peace that you have brought, even in chaotic times, even in troubling times. May you remind us often of the peace that we have with you and the hope that we have in Christ, and that we would be able to give an answer for that hope to many others and point them to Jesus as well, the Prince of Peace. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, loved ones, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.